Such a joy to be here tonight and have this time with you. I've heard so much about your church. I visited here several years ago, and I was trying to think a few moments ago. I really don't know the speaker. It was not your pastor. I wish I could hear him preach. Had a prayer meeting with him a few moments ago, and that was a blessing enough. I don't know where I could take a whole sermon or not, but I don't even remember who preached that night, but I remembered the church for its friendliness and the presence of God here as we had that opportunity to visit with you. So I've looked forward to this time since being invited to come, and I just believe God's going to do something during these days. I do not come as an authority, but I come to share with you some things that God has taught us, and He is teaching us about the Christian home, and I certainly believe that that's where it all starts. And we'll be sharing more with you about that in a few moments. I want to just try to lay out what we're trying to do here. We're not going to just be preaching to you all along. I have my family with me, and I believe that they can be a real blessing as we give them opportunity to share. My son, Tommy, who is, I'm going to let him tell you more about it later, but he will be sharing with the young people tomorrow. And Donna will be sharing with the children, and my wife will be sharing with the ladies, all of that tomorrow. But here in a few moments, after I speak tonight and kind of lay a foundation, we're going to have some kind of role playing, and we're going to act out some things and let you participate by trying to figure out what we did wrong. And we want you to be really participating in that. And I believe you can learn some things in this way also. And then after we do that and you point out some things wrong, then we'll let each member of the family come back and share what they have learned right about these particular situations. So I want you to know where we're headed. Now, tonight, if you feel like saying amen any time you do that, I figured out you're going to do that anyway. But I kind of like that. You know, some churches I go to, in order to get an amen, I have to roll my own. But around here, I figure you don't have to do that. I heard about this one church where they had this fellow that, instead of saying amen, he had the habit of saying great day. I mean, the preacher would say something good, he'd say great day, you know. And he'd just go like that. And one day the preacher was going to preach, and he decided he was going to preach on that scripture over there where Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed, you know, the 5,000. And the preacher got started and he got mixed up. He said Jesus took 5,000 loaves of bread, 2,000 fish and fed 5 men. And old boy said, great day. He said, I could do that. Well, the preacher got so confused, he just quit. He didn't even try to preach, closed his Bible, forgot it. But all next week, he tried to figure out what he was going to preach on. He finally decided the devil got into that thing. I'm not going to let the devil win. I'm going to preach on the same scripture. So sure enough, next Sunday, he got up there, and he was very careful to do it right. He said, Jesus took 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and he fed 5,000 men, plus the women and children. I just got back from Holy Land. Our God said, with the children they had in those days, probably had 20,000 people there. And he said, and the preacher said, 5,000 men, plus the women and children, probably around 15 or 20,000 people. And no amen, no great day. So the preacher just stopped right in the middle of it. He said, great day, can you do that? He said, yes, sir. Preacher said, how? He said, with all that stuff we had left from last Sunday. Well, you know, I found out the blessings of God don't come from leftovers. He's got something new every day. And I believe God's got something new for us tonight. You pray for me. I'm about sick, and the Lord can overcome that. But I'm going to do something different tonight. I think imitation sometimes ought to be at the beginning of the service. Amen. You know, a lot of times we hear things, and hearing something great won't change you. But doing something about what you hear will. Jesus made a statement over in Matthew 7. He said, "He that heareth my words and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man who builds his house upon sinking sand. And when the storms come and the winds blow and the floods come and beat up on that house, it'll stand because it's built how? On the rock." But Jesus said, "He that heareth my words and doeth them not, I liken that man to a foolish man who builds his house upon sinking sand. And when the storms come and the winds blow and beat up on that house, it will fall because it was built on sinking sand." You know, I know I hear a lot of people saying about the home, they say, "I don't understand it. Says so-and-so, they go to church all the time, and yet look at what's happening to their home. I just don't understand it. God's just not doing them fair." They just go to church all the time. You know something? The Bible never did say, go to church. You know, I've heard people quote, "You go to church together, you stay together." That's not necessarily true. See? I've even heard them say, "Well, you know, if you'll just take your kids to church, I mean, they'll turn out all right." Well, if you look around, that's not always happening, is it? So, what I'm trying to say is this. You know, a lot of people mixed up on what it really means to have the blessings of God upon their life. Some people just have the idea that all you got to do to please God is just go to church on Sunday morning, bow your head, and come back on Sunday night, and you're bound to have everything all fixed up, and that means building your house upon the rock. Jesus didn't say that. You know, you could go to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night, and still be building your house on sinking sand. Because Jesus said the way you build your house on the solid rock is not just to hear, but to do what you hear. Now, I'm talking about when Jesus speaks to you, you obey him. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that is it loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will what? Will manifest myself to him." Now, I know a lot of people go to church many times and they say, "Oh, listen, I sure want a blessing. Oh, God, give me a blessing. Oh, God, meet me." And you know how to have God to meet you? That's right. Now listen, I believe with all my heart God wants to meet you more than you want to meet him. I believe God wants to do something in your life more than you want God to do something in your life. But I believe this. I do not believe God's going to waste his time revealing himself to you when he knows all the time you're not going to do anything about it. So God is so sovereign and God knows so much that he knows the hearts here tonight who are ready to obey him. And God has already said that he would manifest himself to those who are obedient. And you can be obedient ahead of time. You can just say tonight, "Lord, if you speak to me, I will obey you." And I believe with all my heart God will speak to you if you're willing to obey him. I don't care who's speaking. I believe I could stand up here and go completely dumb, not be able to speak. And if you won't obey God tonight, God will speak to you in this service. And here's the invitation. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Here's the invitation. How many of you tonight so love God and so trust God, you don't have to worry about that your God that loves you and you love him telling you to do something that's going to hurt you. That you would be honest enough to say, "God, if you can speak through this preacher or his family tonight, through a skit or anything else, if you'll speak to me about something that I ought to be doing and I'm not doing, I'll do it. Lord, if there's something tonight that I ought not to be doing, that I ought to quit doing that I'm already doing, I'll quit it. Because, God, I promise you that I love you, and if you'll just tell me, if you'll speak to me, I'll obey you." Now, I want you to be as honest as you've ever been in your life. How many of you tonight would say that to God? You're not saying it to me. With an uplifted hand, you'll say, "God, I want you to speak to me. And if you will, I'll obey you." Lift it high. Would you do that? Amen. God bless you. Father, you've seen the hands lifted tonight. And God, you know the hearts behind those hands. My prayer is now, Lord, that you'd make yourself really real to those who meant what they just said. And God, I pray tonight, before they sleep, they'll be able to know what you've said and know that they meant it, and they would actually experience your presence, your manifestation in their life before they sleep tonight. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, if you will. It's such a familiar verse that you probably already know it. But here it is. Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." I want to talk to you tonight about priorities in the Christian home. What is a Christian home? I'd be interested in having each one of you come up here and give us a definition of Christian home. Let me say what it's not. A lot of people got different ideas, but a Christian home is not a home where all the members of the home are Christian. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, if everybody's saved, you got a Christian home. That's not necessarily so. A Christian home is not the fact that you say, well, that's true, everybody goes to church, but they might not all be saved. But if everybody in the family is saved, then you're going to have a Christian home. Well, that's not necessarily true either, because I know some saved people backslid, don't you? So having everybody saved is not necessary. And then a lot of people say, well, I know what you want is to this. Not only are they saved, but they're not so backslid, they go to church every Sunday. You might have a church family that's saved and goes to church every Sunday and still not have a Christian home. So what is a Christian home? Well, a Christian home is a home where Christian principles are lived out by the members of that Christian family. You see, it's possible for you to be a good church member and go to church every Sunday and not miss a service. And, you know, if somebody was testing you out on your church membership, they'd give you 100%. And that same person that makes 100% on church membership, if he were tested by God, might make zero at home. You know, we can fool people at church. You can go to church and you can smile and you can shake people's hand and you can lift your hand in church and you can say amen at the right time. Might even say great day. I don't know. You can do all of that and still go home and live like the devil. And I want you to know something. All of that you do out there in public, out there on the job, out there in school, if it's not lived in the home, you don't have a Christian home. And let me tell you something else. You say, well, I'll tell you what, I can't do it all the time. You know, you just can't do it all the time. You're up sometime, down sometime, and I just happen to be up in some places, but when I get home, I just let down. Let me tell you something I don't want you to ever forget, and I'm talking to myself here. What you are at home is what you really are. You see, if you want to find out the kind of Christian you are, you don't test it out in Sunday school class. You don't test it out when you're trying to do your best. You test it out when you're at home. And if you want to know the kind of Christian you are, then what I really ought to do for you men is go ask your wife. You say, I'd rather go ahead and do that. Or you might ask your husband. Or you might ask your children. Somebody say, well, if you could just ask the old dog laying around the house, you know. What if those old dogs could talk? You say, man, I wouldn't want you talking to my dog. Now, I believe with all my heart, if we can't stand a test like that, then we won't stand it with God, because, you see, God knows more than the dog knows. He knows more than the wife knows, and He knows more than the husband knows. What does God know about you? What kind of Christian home does God know that you have? I want to talk to you about how important the home is. I don't believe I have to do this, but let me tell you something. I heard your pastor say, and this thrilled my heart, because I don't hear many pastors say this, because many of them don't even know the difference. I go a lot of times in revival meetings where they're talking about revival, and I know a little while all they're talking about is a meeting, and all they're talking about is having somebody walk down an aisle. But I heard your pastor tonight talk, and I know that he knows what it means to have revival. And he'd like to see a revival in his church. But let me tell you something. You'll never have a revival in your church till you have revival in your home. I don't believe any church is any stronger than the homes that make up that church. And I want to talk to you tonight about the home. I just want to list some things that causes problems in the home. Now, we're limited in time. I really would like to have a week, you know, and to deal with this subject of the home. And we've had family life conferences where we'd go Sunday through Wednesday, and we've had other times, but this is about as short a time as we've had. And I want to share part of my time with the family, so I'm going to try to be brief. But I just want to lay out some problems in the home, and then I'm going to try to deal with one of the main ones tonight. But I believe one problem that causes the homes not to be what they ought to be is ignorance about what the Bible says the home ought to be. Now, I don't believe that probably that's the biggest problem with you here tonight. I'd say that most of you know what the Bible says the home ought to be. But you've got a lot of people who belong to church and who will be here tomorrow morning in Sunday school who really do not know what the Bible says the man's duties are and the wife's duties are. And the children. I don't know if that's me or not, but it doesn't sound too good. But ignorance is one problem. Now, the second problem, and I'll be dealing with this a little bit. I'd like to have a whole sermon just on authority. But one problem is understanding authority. Now, when I talk about authority, a lot of times I think the misunderstanding of authority is with the children. They don't understand the authority of the parents, and they don't understand discipline. And I believe discipline and authority and all of this is important in the home, and you're not going to have the Christian home you ought to have unless authority is understood. And in our day, many times parents are not teaching authority, and they are not using the authority that God's given them, and it's causing a real problem. You see, everybody in this building tonight is under authority. And we need to understand that. You know, a lot of times you preach on wives submit to your husband, and you see women get red around the neck and say, well, I don't believe I've got to submit. All of us have got to submit. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to submit, because we're all under God's authority. And God's delegated other authorities. We're under the authority of the government. We're under the authority of the boss. We're under the many other authorities. And if we do not learn to submit to authority, then we will never have the anointing and the power of God upon us. It's impossible for you to have the anointing of God upon you if you do not understand authority. And many times we have backed off teaching authority in our home, and the husband will not take authority. And friend, let me tell you something. You won't have the authority of God upon you unless you're obedient to God and use the delegated authority that God's given you. So it's important for you to understand the teaching of authority. We'll talk about that some. And then I believe the real problem of communication. Many times in the home, it's a lack of communication, lack of being able to really know what one another need and what they feel and et cetera. So communication is a problem. And it's been checked out. Surveys have been made. And two of the greatest problems that rise to the top, and it's not always this is the problem, it's just the symptom, but it's the problem of finances in the home and sex and not understanding really how to handle these particular things. I'm not going to be talking about that much tonight, but let me go on to say that I believe that one of the main problems in a Christian home is carnality of Christians. Christians who are still babies. I'll tell you what, you get a few babies in a nursery trying to, and let all the nursery workers walk out and leave it a while and see what happens to it. You're going to have a big mess. And a lot of homes made up of baby Christians, and because they're babies and carnal and not understanding the basic principles of the Word of God, then it causes big problems. But the problem that I want to deal with primarily tonight is this. I believe that one of the greatest problems of not having a Christian home that we ought to have is the problem of priorities. I don't believe that most of the time in our church homes that are wanting to have Christian homes, I don't believe that the husband or the wife or the children have got their priorities straightened out. And I want to talk to you about that tonight. I wish I had a blackboard and all of that, but I couldn't use it if it did. So you're going to have to use your imagination. I want you to understand this. In order to have your priorities straight, I believe that we need, first of all, to realize that the first priority in every life here tonight, if you're a Christian, and I believe you are, the fact that you're here and you want to have a Christian home, I believe that your first priority is not a lot of times what you think they are. If I ask a man to come up here tonight and say, well, tell me your priorities. Tell me what is it that you're putting emphasis on. And some man would say, well, I'll tell you what, I read in the Bible where it says if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than infidel. And I believe my first priority is to have a good job and make a living and provide for my family. And I'll tell you what, I got scripture to prove that. It says in the scripture, provide for your own. And I believe you ought to provide for your family, but I don't believe that you can prove from the scripture that's your first priority. See? Well, some men think the job is the first priority, and others would say, well, I know, I'll tell you what my first priority is my church work. I got a Sunday school class and et cetera and et cetera. And many times we make that our first priority. You ask some lady and they say, well, I'll tell you what my first priority, I want to be a good wife and I want to keep the house and I want to have good meals for my family and I want to have clothes ready and I'll tell you what, whatever else happens, I'm going to get that done. That's my first priority. And I praise God for women who want to do a good job in that area. But let me tell you something. If that's your first priority, then you're not going to have the Christian home that we're talking about. See? So you talk to kids and you ask the teenagers, what's your first priority? And the teenagers say, well, my first priority, I'll tell you what, my mother and daddy want me to make good grades and I'm going to make A's. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to make A's. And somebody else say, well, my dad wants me to be a good football player and that's what he's proud of and I'm going to be a good football player. You know, people get their priorities and whatever you have as your priority, that's where you're going to put your time. Now, if I went back in this scripture, Jesus says that where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. And let me tell you something, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And where your priority is, that's where you're going to put your time. That's where you're going to put your efforts. So I want to talk to you tonight about what I believe, and I believe that you would agree with this, I believe the priorities ought to be. Number one, I believe that our first priority should be our own growing relationship to God. I believe that ought to come before your job. I believe that ought to come before your family. I believe that ought to come before anything that you can name. That is your relationship to God. And I'm not talking about just being saved now. You notice I said your own growing relationship to God. And that's important that you understand that. Are you a better Christian today than you were a week ago? How are you coming along with God? How are you coming along in your prayer life? How are you coming along in your faith life? Your growing relationship to God. That's important. And the second priority should be your family. I believe your family ought to come before your business, before your job, before your school, before your anything else you can your name. I believe your family ought to be saved. And under the family, I'll break that down in a few moments. I believe there's some keys there. But I believe the family. And then, of course, I believe it's important your church family. Your church family is important. I believe that's more important than your job. Your relationship with other Christians. And then, of course, your relationship to the world. Now, your job and your church and everything else fits into that. For instance, your growing relationship to God, church fits into that. If you're going to be a growing Christian, you need what the church offers, don't you? You see, we don't go to church to do God a favor. We go to church so that we can have a growing relationship to the Lord. But if the only growth you have is what you get here on Sunday morning, then you're not getting everything you ought to have. You understand that? Your growing relationship to the Lord ought to be more than attending church. It ought to be more than hearing the pastor preach. It ought to be more than coming to prayer meeting. You ought to have a daily quiet time. You ought to have a time of prayer. You ought to have a time daily when you're walking with God, praying without ceasing. So this thing of a growing relationship with the Lord is the most important thing in your life. And if you don't put it a priority in your life, then you're going to say, well, I tell you what, I'm too busy working. I don't have time. I don't have time for a quiet time. I just don't have time to get along with God. Preacher, you just don't understand how busy I am. Well, let me tell you something. If you're too busy to get along with God, if you're too busy to grow and your relationship to God, then you're too busy. And you men say, well, I tell you what, I'm so busy making a living for my family that I just don't have time to study the Bible and I don't have time to lead my family in spiritual matters. I'll just let somebody else take care of that. Then you're already too busy. See, you're going to be a failure as a family man if you don't have a growing relationship to God. So it's important. I want to talk to you tonight about seeking first the kingdom of God. That's the scripture that I quoted a few moments ago. All right, to seek first the kingdom of God, it means that there's a kingdom. Now, the kingdom is God's kingdom, so you know if you're going to seek first the kingdom of God, the first thing you do is got to get in it. Amen? You got to get into the kingdom. So salvation is implied there. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you know that you know that you're in the kingdom? It said over in John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Friend, let me tell you something. You're not going to have power to live like a son of God unless you are the son of God. See? So seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now let me tell you something else. A kingdom speaks of a rule. So it says, seek ye first the rulership of God. You know who ought to be the leader of your home? God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus ought to be the king in your home. So when he talks about seeking first the kingdom of God, we need to apply that to our own heart, our own life, our own home. Seek ye first his kingdom, his rulership. And then the next thing I says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. Now, that word righteousness, of course, when we become children of God, we have his righteousness. And you know the only righteousness that can get you into heaven is his. If you ever think you're going to make it into heaven on what you do, and you can work from now until the day he calls you home and stand up there and tell the Lord what all you did, and he's going to say you failed. But if you'll stand up there and say, Lord, the only hope I've got of getting in is the righteousness of Jesus, he's going to say, come on in. But I also think when he talks about seeking his righteousness, he's saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his right way of doing things. Now, what is his right way of doing things? And that's where I want us to turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And we'll be dealing with this more tomorrow. And it looks like I'm going to run out of voice even tonight. But I want to at least lay out some principles here before I have my family to come and do some skits that'll make sense if I have able to lay these things out for you. Now, what about his right way of doing things? Look at Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, let me tell you, God's right way of doing things is doing it according to his will. Amen? All right, now if you want to have a Christian home, you don't want to know what T.D. Hall has to say or anybody else, but isn't it important to know what God has to say? All right, let's not be unwise. Let's not let ignorance be the reason. Let's come to find out what the will of the Lord is. Well, let me tell you, the will of God for you is this. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, I thought we had you over here to speak on the home. Why don't you come speaking on being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because you can't do what God says about having a Christian home unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's exactly the reason I bring it up where Paul brings it up. Paul said, I want you to do the will of God. And here's the will of God. Be filled, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right. So, the right way of doing things is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? If you're in the kingdom of God, then the Holy Spirit of God's living in you. He indwelt you. So now it's important for you to let him fill you. So, Paul said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I could preach a long time on this tonight, but I'm going to ask the Lord to show you. Are you tonight being filled continually with the Holy Spirit of God? Oh, you say, preacher, you don't have to tell me that. 15 years ago, back over in the cornfield, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm asking. Oh, you say, I remember down at the church, down in the front at the altar, I got on my knees 10 years ago. I had an experience with God. I know I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not the question. The question is, are you tonight
filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the command is that you be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know how that happens? That happens when you have as your first priority your own growing relationship to God. Because you see, the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to teach you new things. It's the Holy Spirit, when God teaches you something to do, that'll empower you to do it. And any time the Holy Spirit of God in you is quenched, then you're not going to be getting a word from God. And if you do get a word, you're not going to be able to perform it. So it's important for you not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's important for you not to quench the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God shows you something in your life that you ought to do, then you will to do it. And the Holy Spirit of God will work it in you and through you to get it done. And if the Spirit of God tells you to quit doing something and you continue to do it, you'll quench the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God backs off and you're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And as a father, you can't be the kind of father you ought to be. As a husband, you'll be a failure without the Holy Spirit running your life. As a teenager, you cannot do what the Word of God tells you to do unless the Holy Spirit's free to work in you and through you. So it's important to be indwelt. It's important to be infilled. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now notice the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't know where I am or not. Well, there's three things that will be evidenced in the life of a person who is living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Number one will be joyfulness. Number two will be thankfulness. And number three will be submissiveness. Listen to this. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and you'll be joyful. You'll be joyful. You know something? You can visit in a home and tell whether or not that home is a Christian home. Not whether or not they got a Bible on the front, you know. I've heard James Robinson tell this story about this. The preacher visited this home. They were church-going people, and they would really want to put on a show, you know. And so when the preacher came in, Mama said to the son, says, son, go in the room and get that book that Mama loves so much. And said he went, and about 2 minutes later, he came in with a Sears Roebuck catalog. Oh, friend, listen. When you visit in a home, and you see joyfulness there, then you can know whether or not the Holy Spirit's filling them. Amen? I remember the first impression I ever had of wanting a Christian home. See, as I grew up, my mother and daddy did not live for the Lord. It was after I got right with God and went back home that they started. They are now. They're living for God. And they really love the Lord. But I didn't grow up in a home like that. And I went off to live with my uncle. And I saw in his home joy. And I remember even as a teenager saying, someday I want a home like that. Friend, I wonder tonight if somebody visited your home for a day or a week, if they'd go away saying, I want a home like that. Christian home, joyful. And then the second thing, thankfully it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. Are you thankful? That's evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And then the third evidence, I could talk a long time on that, but the third evidence is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It says there that a Christian that's filled with the Holy Spirit will be submissive to other church members. See? You don't have to worry about it. So when I get home, who's going to be in authority? My husband's going to be in authority? I don't think I like that. I just think I've changed that scripture up. And teenagers say, well, I don't want my parents being in authority. No, if you feel with the Spirit, it's not going to be one problem at all. When you find out about authority, that's going to be a blessed doctrine. When you find out who you're supposed to be under, you're going to be glad to be under it. And you're going to understand that when you submit to the authority that you're supposed to be under, then you have authority from God. And if you don't submit to the authority you're under, then you don't have God's authority. And the reason some of you are having such failure in your home, you don't have any authority from God. Why? Because some of you wives have not submitted to your husband like the Bible said. And when you go to God in prayer, you don't even have authority to pray. I mean, the devil's got you in a corner, see? You have failed to submit to God's authority, so you don't even have authority that you can't even speak to the devil. See, as a Christian, right with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, we can speak to the devil and he's got to obey us. But when you get out from under authority, you don't even have any authority. And some of you tonight can't even pray for your children. And most especially teach them right, train them right, because you have gotten out from under authority. And that's not just for the wife. The Bible says, wife, be submissive to your husband, but husbands are to be submissive to authority too. You'll be submissive to the laws of the land, and you'll be submissive to your boss and other situations. When you find out the authorities that you are under, you ought to submit to those authorities, or you will not have God's authority. And that's the reason it's important for us to do that. You see, if as men, if we do not submit to the authority that we're under, we're teaching our children to be disobedient to authority. I mean, you can stand all day and tell them they ought to be, but if you teach them by example, then you're teaching them not to be submissive to authority. So it's important for us to understand that submission is important. Now, God's way then is this. God's way is to be indwelt, to be infilled, and then we see that God's plan, as He tells us what to do, is to give us power to do it. For instance, now I'm going to save this till tomorrow, because this is where I'm going to take up in the morning preaching. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey, parents, so forth. I mean, the Bible's so explicit, we're just going to break down the Word of God, see what it has to say. But let me tell you something, you can't do that unless you have a growing relationship with God, so that as the Spirit of God teaches you, you obey. As He guides you, you follow. As He tells you what to do, you do it. And see, I'm talking to some of you here tonight. Maybe the preacher preached something last Sunday. God told you to do it, and you didn't do it. And friend, let me tell you something. You've been a failure all week long. You can't be the kind of husband. You can't be the kind of wife. You can't have a Christian home and be disobedient to God. It's walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, obeying the Spirit. And that's very important. Now, when you do that, of course, you have the power to do it. I've heard some people say, I had this one man to come to me one time after preaching on the home, and he says, well, listen, you tell me I ought to be the spiritual leader, and you tell me I ought to teach my family, and I ought to teach my wife. I said, my wife's more spiritual than I am. I can't teach her anything. And I knew for sure that she was, you know. He said, well, she goes to all of these Bible conferences, and I got to work. I can't go to all these Bible conferences. She knows more than I know. And yet I said, well, the Bible says that you're to be the head. And anytime God tells you to do something, He'll give you power to do it. So if God tells you to be your wife's spiritual leader, I believe you can do it. And I believe with all my heart, any man that gets along with God every day, I'm talking about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you get along with God every day and ask God to speak to you and teach you something, God will teach you something, and then you're going to know something your wife doesn't know, and you can go teach her, see? And you're going to know some of your children don't know, you can go teach them. Because when you are growing and have a time with God, and your first priority is to grow, God will teach you something. You believe that? And listen, if God tells you to do something, as a man, a wife, teenager, He will always empower you to do it. Listen to the 20th verse of Ephesians 3. Paul says, now unto Him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that you ever ask to think. Now, here's the clincher. How is God going to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever think about asking for? How is He going to do it? According to the power that's where? That now works in us. Now, what that verse says is there's enough power in you right now, if you're saved, to do anything that God ever tells you to do, and anything you ever think about doing, anything you ever think about asking, God can do exceedingly abundantly above with the power that's already in you. So isn't it mighty important that you not quench Him or grieve Him? Seeking first the kingdom of God means that you let Him rule and you do it His way, His right way of doing things. And that is to walk in the Spirit and obey the Spirit, not grieve Him, not quench Him. And anything God ever tells you to do, He empowers you to do it with the Holy Spirit that's already in you, that came in you the day you're saved. You can do it. Don't ever be so unscriptural as to say, God told me to do something, but I can't do it. Either God didn't tell you to do it, or you can do it with the power that's in you. Amen? So that's the first key. The first priority should be your own growing relationship to God. How is it with you, husband? How is it with you, wife? How is it with you, teenager? Are you growing in your relationship to God? The second priority is the family. Now, I believe, I'm going to leave this in the morning now, but I believe that first of all, for every man, your first priority in the home should be your wife. I believe your wife ought to come before your children. I believe your husband ought to come before your children. I've known a lot of homes where problems come in, get along fine until the kids come along, and then the wife puts the children before a husband. Listen, the greatest thing you can ever do for your children is to give them a well-loved husband. Amen? I'm not talking about neglecting your children. The greatest thing you can do for your children is to put your husband first and to put your wife first. We'll talk about that tomorrow. And we'll talk about your children and how to meet their needs. But tonight, the third priority is your relation. Well, your relationship to your children. And we're going to talk about this tonight. And that's what our skit's going to be about in a few moments. So you just stick with me a moment or two here and let me talk to you about meeting the needs of the children. I talked about the wife ought to be first. But your relationship to your children should be the priority after your mate. So let's talk about that a little bit tonight. Paul talks about in Ephesians 6 there when he talks about parents, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's a command of the Word of God. He told us to do it. Now, because of the way the conference is set up, I just wanted to deal with the children tonight. And we'll get back and talk about the husband and wife tomorrow and the children also. But I want to talk to you tonight about that nurture and admonition. The word nurture means discipline, and the word admonition means teaching or training. So the two things that Paul says we ought to be concerned about is to discipline them and to train them. And I want to talk to you about that tonight under these two headings. First of all, what the parents desire, and then about the children's needs. Now, let's first of all look at the parents' desire. I believe a parent that's right with God, that their desire is basically this. They love their children. Of course, love is the key. We know that. They love their children, and they are concerned about their children being successful. And so I believe that the first thing that they have in their mind for their children is to prepare them. Like a mother bird got the little bitties, you know, I mean the little birds, they just hatched out of the shell. And you know what that mother bird's desire is? You say, yeah, man, that mother bird's desire is to get a worm and put it in the mouth of those little birds so they won't starve to death. No, that's just in between. But you know what her real desire is? Right there in that nest, she's thinking about the day that she can push them out of that nest and they'll fly away on their own. Now, you know, so many times we get burdened down with putting worms in their mouth. Maybe not worms, milk or food, and takes a lot of it, and you think, well, they're never going to get where they can fly. But really, unless parents start off with this goal to say, from the time that child's born, oh, God, help me to be the kind of parent that someday I can equip this little baby to grow up and be able to go out on their own and make it in this world and be a blessing to men and a glory to God. And to do that, a parent's going to have to start off with controlling that child. And I believe these are the stages. You go start off with parent control, and your goal is to lead that child to become where they can be self-controlled. You see, children have to learn to discipline themselves and control themselves. And it's a parent's job to so make rules and so guide and so protect and so provide that that child can become self-controlled. But the ultimate goal is what? Is to lead them to be under God's control. And that is the purpose or the goal that a parent has when they start off. See, most people will be either self-pleasers or man-pleasers or God-pleasers. And little children start off being self-pleasers. Man, they holler and scream and never they just want what they want. But as you get a little bit older in the teenage years, the most dominant temptation for teenagers is to be men pleasers and please the crowd and say everybody else is doing it. But I'll tell you what, as parents in the home together, husband and wife, your goal ought to be able to somehow to teach them to be God pleasers. And someday to go out and fly by themselves in this old world. Amen? Now, in order to do that, I believe, number one, you're going to have to protect them. One of the parents' desire is protection. Another is to provide. Another is to train. And another one is to trust. Now, I could talk a long time on each one of these, but under protection, that's where discipline comes along. You know, a lot of times today, we're living in a time when parents are afraid to discipline their own children. You notice that? And if you don't understand your goal, if you don't understand what you're trying to do, then you get to feeling bad when you make a rule and stick with it and punish them if they don't and so forth and so on, right? And they can talk you out of it if you don't know what you're trying to accomplish. Because you see, if you let them talk you out of it, then you are failing to get them where they can fly alone someday. So you got to protect them and make rules and give them absolutes to teach them how to live on authority. Let me ask you something. If your child does not learn to fit in under your authority, what do you think is going to happen when they go to school? And they don't submit to the teacher's authority. And what do you think is going to happen when they go off and get a job and they won't submit to the boss? What do you think is going to happen when they join the army? What is going to happen when they go to college? They're going to be in a mess the rest of their life, and you're going to grow up and have a failure if you don't learn to teach them discipline. See? So, protection. And that's where rules and regulations and discipline comes in. The second one is to provide. Now, a lot of men feel like that they've done everything they're supposed to do if they provide food and clothes for the children. But when we talk about providing for our children, we need to provide them not only food and clothing, but we need to provide them help emotionally. We need to provide help physically, materially. But we also need to provide help how? Spiritually. So, providing, and that's from the time they're born, and we need to protect them and provide for them with a goal of teaching them to become under God's control and to go out and make it on their own. All right, the next thing, and this is going along all the time from childhood, and that is to train them. And training with the ultimate goal of teaching that child, in two main areas. Number one, train them to be grateful. Anybody want to rear a child and for that child to get grown and never learn how to be grateful? Grateful to you or grateful to other people or grateful to God? The saddest thing I know is to see people grow up and never learn how to be grateful. So as you train them, your goal is to train them to be grateful. Secondly, train them to be useful. Train them to be useful. I don't really try to tell God what to tell my children to do. A couple of my boys already been called to preach, and that thrills me. But I don't care whether they preach or teach or drive a tractor. I want them to be useful and to bless people and glorify God. Amen? And that ought to be the goal of a Christian father, a Christian mother. Teach them to be grateful. Teach them to be useful. And then, with the ultimate goal of getting to the place that you not only protect them and provide and train them, then you come to the place where you can trust them. Turn them loose. And you know that's the hardest thing to do sometimes. Well, they come up and they get out of high school and you got to trust them to go out on their own. College, so forth. So let me just list some things. You need to, first of all, trust them to come to learn how to walk with God themselves. You can teach them, you can train them, you can pray for them, but you're going to have to come to the place where you can turn them loose to walk with God alone. And then next, teach them to know what right marriage is. Do you ever spend any time praying for your children? You say, my children just kids, they just juniors. Do you ever pray for their wife? Oh, you say, that'd be silly. I'm going to wait till they get about 18. You better start now. Amen. I've been praying for my kids' wife and husband for a long time. They said, well, I wish you'd pray harder. You know, but my prayer is that personally, selfishly, I'd pray, put it off a long time. You know, I'd like to keep them home a long time. We all that way, aren't we? But my prayer is not to hurry it. My prayer is, God, you protect them from the wrong one. God, you just keep them from getting the wrong one. You hem them in and so control them and be in control of them that it'd be impossible for them to marry the wrong person. You better pray like that, because the devil can ruin them for good to get them out in the wrong marriage. Amen? So all this protection, discipline, providing and training, it ought to be, you ought to be getting them ready till someday you can just trust them. I don't think they'd marry the wrong person. I just trust them to get the right one. Amen? And then, of course, vocation. Trust them on their own vocation. Trust them in social acceptance. And know that they've got manners enough to know how to go out and live and get along in the world and so forth. I want to close my part tonight by saying that. Now, that's the parent side. Now, the children's side is this. I believe there's three areas that we need to be cognizant of in the area of meeting the needs of our children. Number one, it's in the area of security. Number two, in the area of self-acceptance. And number three, in the area of communication. And this is what we're going to deal with in our skits and have some discussion about here in a few moments. But now, under security, I just want to lay this out for you to think about and look at as we go into this. Now, under security, what can you do as a parent to help your child have the feeling of security? In the home, and when they go out of the home, and someday just secure to go out and know how to live in the world. Well, I believe it's in the area of authority. And where parents are so afraid to be authoritative, and they say, well, I don't want to squelch my children's initiative. What you're doing is building insecurity in them when you will not give them rules and see that they keep them. That is how you build security. Now, this thing of acceptance, I believe that if your child is to ever be able to be useful, they're going to have to learn to accept themselves. See, before a person can love somebody else, they got to learn how to love themselves. Now, the Bible says we're denied ourselves, and that's true, but there is a sense that we need to come to be able to love ourselves. To thank God for what we are. To thank God for what He's done in our life. And I believe for self-acceptance, the first thing we got to do is to understand how special we are to God. You know, all you got to do that is read Psalm 139. Just read how carefully God made you. And you are not here by accident. God placed you here. And friend, God knows all about you. Every hair on your head, He knows all about you. And you are special in the sight of God. You need to teach your children just how special they are to God. I think one way of doing it is teaching the meaning of their name. And Bill Gothard goes into this. And I think this is really important. But you need to... If you're going to help them fly alone someday and become useful and grateful, I believe it's important for them to know how special they are to God. Secondly, they need to know how special they are to you. You ever spend much time trying to teach your children how special they are? And then thirdly, listen, you need to teach them how special they are to others. Is that somebody trying to get me to quit? I don't know. I understand all the tricks here. But special to others. Now, how do you do this? I believe if we could teach our children that every child of God has a special gift. There's not anybody that's ever entered into the kingdom of God that God has not given a special gift. And they got special abilities. They got special things that they can do. And they can be a blessing to the home. And they can be a blessing at school. And they can be a blessing to the world. And they need to be trained of their special ability. And then you need to show them how they can achieve. And how they can accomplish things. And help them to be successful in areas of their gifts. So teach them that they're special. I believe that that's important. And be very careful about degrading your children. Calling them names, calling them stupid and lazy and sloppy and no good and sorry. You know how easy it is sometimes to bring out the negative qualities. If you're going to help your child understand that they're special, you need to build up positive qualities. I'm not saying never say don't, but there ought to be more do's. And there ought to be appreciation and thankful and approval and not just always finding the wrong. So along with rules and discipline and corrections and spankings and whatever else, there needs to also be this building up of how special they are to God. Amen? And then this thing of communication, being able to communicate with them. And a lot of times the reason you can't communicate is the lack of openness. Sometimes it's out of guilt. Sometimes parents are guilty. Sometimes children are guilty. It's important that you have a clear conscience and have everything out and open. You know why I preached about this thing of seeking first the kingdom of God? It's absolutely impossible to be filled with the Holy Spirit and then have a guilty conscience. Amen? If you got everything cleared out, you're going to be able to be free. And this thing of unforgiveness, that keeps people from communicating at times, you know, just holding grudges. And sometimes children hold grudges against the family, and there's bitterness there. And you need to find out this and deal with it, or there will not be communication. This pouting, you know, I used to try to pout. My dad would do something I didn't like, and I'd just say, well, I'm not going to speak to him all day. And boy, I'd try hard to do it, and it hurt me worse than it did him. You know, I'd want to say something, I'd say, no, I'm supposed to be pouting, you know. But we need to do everything we can to keep communication open in the family. Amen? And so this thing of unforgiveness, and we need to be careful about wounding the spirit of children. We need to keep it open.